Morning again, everyone.
Morning.
We are continuing in Acts today, Acts 22:22, and we'll move into Acts 23 a little bit as we look at three responses here to the testimony of Paul we looked at last week. You ever heard anything so surprising that you knew it could not be true, but it was? You ever heard any of these things? Maybe still today you're like, I know it's not true. They showed it to me, but I know it couldn't have happened. You guys don't know what a mantis shrimp is? Ever heard of that? Mantis shrimp. I think my kids have it because it was on an episode of The Deep. It moves its claws so fast that it hits with the force of a rifle bullet, and it boils the water in front of it when it moves. That's how much friction it causes because it moves that fast. Is that believable? But true.
Oh, you made that up.
It's true. We breathe on average 22,000 times a day. Does that feel true? Who counted that?
Who's counting now?
Every 2 minutes, we take more pictures than were taken in all of the 19th century. Every 2 minutes.
Most of them are yourself.
We need a selfie study there. We hear things that are unbelievable but true, but we also believe things that are believable but are not true, right? We have many things like this in our life. One of them's Napoleon. You guys know Napoleon? What do we know about Napoleon? What are we taught in school about Napoleon?
He was short.
He's a little guy. He was above average height for a Frenchman. Little guy to us, I guess.
They dug up the writings. Well, they were digging the trenches.
Yeah.
They dug up the writings. That's how they figured out how to interpret the Egyptian stuff and everything.
Yeah. How about lightning? What are we always told about lightning? Never strikes the same place twice. Though it often just repeatedly strikes the same place twice. Like gnome strikes the same place multiple times. When we grew up, lightning never strikes the same place twice. So we have things that are unbelievable but true, and we have things we believe that are not true. Paul's going to deal with this concept today on our pages. In a very real way, he's going to be dealing with this, and we're going to read it and study it and apply it to our own lives in three parts today as Paul is confronted by three different groups here. The truth of the crowd, and the truth of the Romans, and then the truth of the Sanhedrin. That's what we're going to look at this morning together. Acts 22, verse 22. Let's stand as we read God's Word. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I'm a citizen by birth. For those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priest and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you setting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. And is respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees would say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledged them all. And then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We can gather as your people, and now we just ask that you focus our minds and hearts on your holy word. Help us dive in and see what it has for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I think my sections keep getting longer here. So last week we were looking at the testimony of Paul. That's where we was. And we're talking within a few days here. We heard a couple of day changes just now in our text. So last week we were talking about the same moments here within a few days. He stood before a crowd after they had beaten him for believing in Jesus and gave them his life story. Affirmed that he knew them and their way, and then he still pointed to Jesus. We said Paul was clearly one way and then another in his life, and we said all believers have felt this. All of our testimonies are different, and they're all needed by the world today. Who needs to hear what Jesus has done for you was our question. This week we see the crowd react to Paul's words, and then the Roman reaction, and then the reaction of the Sanhedrin. Three reactions, but one focus to hold their truth as more important than the truth. Let's get going this morning. The truth of the crowd. What is the truth of this crowd that they hold on to at all costs? It should be an easy question because truth should always be truth, right? It's the same no matter what. But we know that's not what the world holds to today, and this is not a new concept as seen on our pages. What happens on our pages here? Well, first, it started a bit differently than it ended. It started that it's, I am one of you. That's where we were last week with the testimony of Paul. We said we all have a testimony. It started as the same background and same history and same God. The crowd being silent and attentive here signals to him completely on board with what Paul is saying. They're all in. That's this crowd. That's where we started. Then he gets to Jesus. Our section today begins with, up to this word they listened to him. What word? Well, when Paul was met on that road to Damascus by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was met in the temple praying by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. As they interpreted him, as they interrupted him here, when he got to Jesus, they did so with shouting, away from them. This man does not deserve to live. Throwing their cloaks, throwing dirt in the air. It did not matter if what Paul said was true, and it was. It didn't matter that their own prophets point to Jesus, and they do. It did not matter how Jesus taught or the miracles he performed. It didn't matter that Jesus was sentenced to death by them for claiming to be God, and then he defeated death, proving himself to be God. None of that mattered. What mattered was what they just heard from Paul did not match what they believed, true or not. You see, their truth was God's truth, as long as it looked like what they wanted it to look like. What they wanted it to sound like. What felt good to them. This is tradition based. A lot of history there. This is emotion based. And this is world based. We all understand this position too. We all have things in our lives that we hold on to at all costs. We've all had things we followed, true or not, before in our past. You want to see this in a very real way? You can think about our laws today. We want our laws enforced, right? We want the consequences to be paid. If you break the law, then you broke the law. You need to be dealt with. Do you want those who speed to get a speeding ticket? Those of you who are saying no right now is because you don't want the speeding ticket, right? It's okay for others. They zoom past you. You don't know where they're going. Man. I hope they run into a cop up there around the corner. But you don't want the speeding ticket, right? We understand this concept of wanting truth to fit us, but it's just not how it works. We also understand that the Holy Spirit within is the only thing that keeps you from leaning into the world. From rejecting Jesus, just as this crowd did. This rejecting is the heart of a fool, according to Scripture. That's how Scripture defines it. How about a quick stroll here through Proverbs to see this. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Semicolon, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of your faith is believing in and fearing God. Everything else is a turning from the Lord and His salvation and turning toward yourself and foolishness. This will be a pattern seen. Proverbs 14:16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Ouch. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs, a key biblical source for seeing the world playing out around us. The fools hold on to their own opinions and emotions and push the truth aside. Don't want it. This is our text here in a very real way. In our text, it leads to stopping anything else that stands in direct contrast to what they believe. What happens here? Riots and violence and death. Does not deserve to live, is what they say. They stop Paul mid-speaking because his words are not their words. He changed the page. We don't want to hear this anymore. That's a leaning into the world. That's a turning from the God they say they serve. When you look at the words on the pages, it reads like a tantrum, right? Throwing off clothes, getting loud, talking over him, throwing dirt in the air. There's some culture context there. But when we read it, I kind of get this image of, na 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 na, right? When your brother or sister's trying to do something, you're like, no, I'm not hearing it, or whatever. That's the picture we get here. It also reads like the world we live in today. We need no examples of this because we live this daily. When differences of opinion are had, people lose their minds. Scream and throw fits today. Both people in the streets and people who have been elected leaders. Changing definitions of words so you can say you still stand in truth. That's odd. People can be whatever they want now, whatever their hearts desire. They can change into anything, including animals now. Figure that one out. Now, affirming care means surgery to change people into their own truth. That's what affirming means now. And conversion means telling them they are good and loved just how they were created. Make that make sense to me. Foolishness, worldliness, godlessness, all these things, and the question remains is, will the church stand? Stand on the Word of God, stand on truth at all costs, speak the Word of God so we can change hearts, we must. It starts in this place, it starts in our homes, it starts in our circles. It does continue to the ballot box, election day coming up. You don't vote blue or red, though many do. Many don't understand what's going on down the ballot. It's just blue or red, but rather you vote Christian. Not for perfect Christian people, there are none, but for policies that glorify God. Really think about that as you check off boxes. Amen. Our text today reveals the heart of this crowd and should push us to search our own heart. Where are we foolish in our life? Where do we not listen because of our own bias? We all have a place. Where are we supporting what God condemns? This crowd grips their truth, which is not truth really, but rather opinion wrapped in anger and fear. And while gripping their own desires, they miss the only truth that matters, Jesus, their Savior. Right in front of them, from the words of Paul, Jesus is who you look for. Where in our own lives are we acting like this? And what are we missing as a result? What are we missing? Let's turn our attention here to the Romans. The truth of the Romans. Their false truth is a simple one. Their truth was control. They were in control. Control at all costs. What did this mean in our text? Well, the crowd has gotten hostile. So the Romans went after Paul. Arrested Paul, was prepared to torture Paul because of the crowd. Say what? Arrested the one being threatened. Why? Well, one man easier to control than one crowd, right? Easier to arrest the submissive in order to calm down a hostile group, appease the loud, the guilty, at the cost of the innocent. This was a political decision for these Romans, an easy one to make, really. Who do you want to fight, the one or the 1,000? It's an easy choice, though the easy road does not ever end well. The easy road in our life will lead to compromise and a condoning or ignoring of what should be condemned, called out. Compromise is what has split denominations in a real way in our church history. Compromise is what leads to wicked rulers. Compromise is what leads to churches no longer being churches, not closed down, not that kind of no longer church, but rather threw the doors wide open and let the lion who roams around seeking those to devour, let him right through the front door. Amen. Thriving in the numbers game while leading dead souls down the wide path, no church at all. How did the Romans let their false truth of control lead them astray? Well, they're about to beat one of their own. Paul says, is it lawful to do this to an uncondemned Roman citizen? Not only this, but a citizen by birth. First, that's a mystery to us. Historians can't quite figure that out. How was Paul's Jewish family Roman citizens? No one really knows. Likely because their family business was important to Rome. Tent making, help the military. But the reason is quite unclear. Paul, a Jewish Roman citizen by birth, which meant a couple of things. You could not punish a Roman citizen without a trial. Our text says there's no trial, no crime, no charge. It was torture for information. That's what they were about to do. Secondly, citizen by birth meant Paul held a higher position in Roman society than those who were about to punish him. That's quite the predicament. The control they thought they had ceased to exist. No authority in the situation leads to fear and panic and leads to the Sanhedrin. Let's talk about this idea of control. Who is in control? Well, church answer is God, right? Amen. Everybody knows that answer in here. God, Jesus, Holy Trinity, whatever label you want to put on it. We know who's in control. That's the answer, but do we live like it? Do we live like Romans 13 is true? Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Do we live like Psalm 103:19 is true? The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Do we live like Proverbs 19:21 is true? Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Amen. A God who has authority over all and calls you His own. This truth should produce a few things in our life. Confidence, courage, boldness, assurance, comfort. Are we these things? Likely not. Likely not all of them. Why? Because we live like we are in control. Right? It's our money. It's our decisions. It's our house or our car or our family. It's our control. We live like this and yet know it is false. Maybe we're even thinking right now that it is not false. Your thought is, well, I actually am in control. Simple test here. Does anything ever happen that you do not want to happen? If the answer is yes, then control is not yours. And if the answer is no, nothing ever happens outside of you, then you are lying. Loss of jobs, loss of loved ones. Your kid cries when you want quiet. Your kid is awake when you want sleep. It rained during our fall fest. Were we controlling that? I don't think so. Locked your keys in your car, lost your keys to your house, ran out of gas, was late to that appointment, cut your hand with that knife. We can go on and on and on. We are not in control. The sooner we land on this statement, the sooner we can lean in to the one who holds all things together. The sooner we can walk in confidence given to us by God. The God of everything claims you. How? Well, first you make sure your salvation is real. Holy Spirit within, pulling you in a better way. Then Bible study and prayer. Hanging around with other people of God. Praising Him for everything. Pray to Him for everything. Give Him credit for everything. And by default, doing these things, you train others to do the same. Children, grow up to pray and worship God. Because of gospel and heart change, because of Holy Spirit within, and because they saw their daddy pray and worship God. Can we do this? Can we be the generation that realizes who God is and leads the next generation down this same path? We must be this. Amen. The world in chaos because everyone assumes control. My way is the only way mentality. And that mentality is only ever changed by meeting Jesus. Will they meet Him through you? The Romans hold on to control at all costs here. It's a false truth that is ultimately their downfall. It's ultimately the downfall of every government that's ever existed, every world power. They eventually try to control everything, and this is the precipice we are on today. A government corrupt and wanting control of everything will never end well. It also gets them in trouble here with Paul, right? And it gets Paul back to the Sanhedrin, which is all still a plan of God. All under his control. Let's look at the Sanhedrin, the truth of the Sanhedrin here. Their truth was the same as the Romans, really. Really, the Jewish crowd had some false sense of control too, controlling their truth and beliefs. This is the Sanhedrin as well. We know this is the governing body for the religious, the Jews here. That's the Sanhedrin. They were in control, law keepers, set in judgment, decided your fate, decided if you were one of God's. This was important once upon a time, right? The sacrificial system. Are you keeping the laws? Have you done the right sacrifices? Come in, we'll let you know. But now Jesus has come. And this governing body still holds on to the control they want. Jesus was not God to them, and more importantly, the Sanhedrin was their own version of God. This is your mindset when you ignore the Son of God and you continue to be both the lawyers and the judge, which is what they are doing. Of course, their control was false, as can be seen by being forced to meet by the Romans, right? This Jewish Sanhedrin council think they're in control, but yet they still say, yes, master. Romans say, hey, come here, meet now. They go, okay. That doesn't feel like control. What happens? Well, Paul says he's innocent. He says he keeps the laws even while following Jesus. How can this be? Lawkeeper and Christian. That's easy. Respect for others, a love for others, while knowing you follow the one who fulfilled the law. The one who keeps the law for you. The Holy Spirit within and not in some temple that you have to go appease. It is finished, was the cry from the cross, and all who believe have this Spirit and are deemed a law keeper. Not by your hand, but by the hand of the God of everything. Did the Sanhedrin agree with this? No. The high priest ordered Paul to be slapped. A sign he was lying, a sign that he was being disrespectful, was he? No. At least not until after the slap. After the slap, he calls them whitewashed walls. That's familiar. That's from Jesus. Clean on the outside, but dead on the inside, just like the tombs they bury their dead in. Now he has sinned. How did Paul sin? Well, he says he didn't know it was the high priest speaking. This seems impossible. Some people say he has poor eyesight at this point. Some people say the darkness causes this issue. He doesn't know who's speaking. Likely he's speaking to his actions not being priest-like. The high priest ordering a strike of the accused was against God, as Scripture tells us. Standing against Jesus was against God. So Paul's merely saying, I don't really see a high priest here. Paul did sin, as it's against God to speak evil of your rulers. He repents of it, but brings us to a good side point here in our world today. How many of us need to repent of this? Speaking evil and disrespecting our rulers. Anybody in here guilty of this? I'm the only one. Wow. It's election season, be honest. Praise God for His mercy and His grace that an imperfect people such as us have been granted forgiveness at the foot of the cross. These past few years have reminded us that elections matter, your vote matters, but also the ones in charge, whether we voted for them or not, need our prayers and not our reviling. Prayer for Jesus to change the wicked hearts instead of responding to their wicked hearts with wickedness ourselves. can stand with Jesus and against sin and at the same time do it in a manner worthy of God. Do we do this? Now the Sanhedrin here, it's a Jewish governing body. We've looked at this before. It's got a mixture of Jewish backgrounds, Pharisees, Sadducees. Pharisees were stern keepers of the law. They even made more laws so they wouldn't break God's laws. If they don't break their own, which are even more narrow, then they're not going to break God's. That's Pharisees. Sadducees would have been known as maybe the liberals of their day. So we're kind of looking at conservative, liberal, not left and right. Get that out of your head. They're going their own way. They're not following traditions and laws of old. One of the factors that split these two groups is that the Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection of any kind. They do not believe in the spiritual. That's why it says in here, nor angel nor spirit. What you see is what you get. They only held to the first five books of the Bible and nothing spiritual at all. Paul says, guys, I'm on trial here because of the resurrection. He calls himself a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, which riles this group up, but it's also completely true. Paul is on trial because of the resurrection. Paul is who he is because of the risen Jesus. Paul is who he is because of the spiritual world. God's Spirit within and a promise of your own Spirit living forever in a place of eternal joy if you believe in the risen Jesus. That's all of us. The spiritual world is also the world working against you. Satan, doing everything in his power in this world, through the spiritual world, to make you his. This includes getting you to not deny spiritual things at all. Cannot separate our belief system from the spiritual. Saved by God's Spirit. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection and spiritual life, just not Jesus. And the Sadducees would have nothing to do with any of it. A fight ensues. What a religious panel. Fighting. Paul off the hook again. Their false truth and control has them turning on one another instead of standing together. Words used here in this section like torn apart. They thought Paul was going to be torn apart. These words used here are used elsewhere to describe demonic activity. That's what kind of fight is going on. Does that sound like God's counsel? Jesus had something to say about this when he said that a house divided cannot stand. This is the church in our world today. Fighting over this scripture or that scripture, this sin or that sin. In reality, all who stand with Jesus and His holy word should stand together in a world that needs unity offered by Christ instead of the chaos they live in. All political affiliations welcome here as long as Jesus is first. All sinners, welcome here as long as Jesus is first. That's what we stand on. And when Jesus is first, you're going to have a lot more in common than you think. Embrace what the Bible tells us to embrace. Call out what the Bible tells us to call out. And stand united under the gospel. That's what the world needs. Not another fight over this or that. Not another political discussion, though they are important. The world needs the church united around Jesus so the world can see the light of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus and can see that the church way is in fact the better way. Yeah. Is this how we are seen? Let's not be the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the law keepers breaking the law, turning on one another. That's who they were, and their false truth has them gripped, and it's, in a way, they say, is serving God. Stand on Scripture, because it is the very words of God to save, and is always true. Yeah. Is untarnishable by culture or politics. Stand on this together and reach out together. Is this what we do? The truth is, no one will ever hear the truth if those who carry the truth fight over the truth. We see this in the world today. But it cannot be us. In the end here, the Romans saved Paul again. Romans to the rescue. And it's not because they're in control. Notice the crowd did not get the best of Paul, though they wanted to. The Romans did not get the best of him, though they wanted to. Neither then did Sanhedrin. They turned on themselves. Why is that? Paul is a servant of the one who has authority over all things, and he has a purpose for him. That's the why. In closing here, let's look at this idea of God's purpose for you. First, God's purpose for Paul here, our last verse this morning, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. As you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Why would this encourage Paul? Well, the God of the universe just came to him. That seems encouraging. Spoke to him again. Also, the words of Jesus here tell Paul that this night, this scenario that he finds himself in again, will not be the end. "You will get to Rome," he says. Paul's whole heart has longed for Rome, has reached out to Rome, and now he hears that he will make it there. That's encouraging. This night will not be my last. How about us? What can we take away from these words? None of us are Paul, but we all go through something. Maybe you're in a mountain-like moment in your life. Maybe you're in the valley. Cannot imagine that it could ever get any lower than this. Maybe you struggle somewhere in between, which is where most of us find ourselves in. These low moments in our lives can really test us, pull us down, make us feel like we have nothing left. If this is you this morning, I want you to focus in on the words of Jesus here. What did he say? Take courage. That's what he whispers to you. Take courage. He is with you. He will neither leave you nor forsake you. What you go through builds you. What you go through will not go unused. Your struggle is real, but will end. Your path is dark, but there will be a light. Your burden is heavy, but you will find rest. These are the promise of God, and these promises were sealed at the cross. If Jesus is your Savior, your faith is in Him, His truth your foundation, then these promises are yours. Take courage. If this hope eludes you in your life, if you've never known the love of Jesus in your life, then believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. He was killed for you. He was raised for you. He paid for your sins. Believe in Him and you will be saved. You will find yourself in the mercy and grace of God this morning, in His light and in His rest today. What do you need this morning? Repentance? Profession of faith? Some burden too heavy for you to carry alone? You're not alone. Come to the Father as we sing. Maybe we, as we leave today, we examine ourselves. Is it our truth or God's truth we follow? Where do we need to change today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. We thank you that we continue to see the walk of Paul. We thank you that we can see how sinners are used in a real way for your kingdom. We thank you for the life of Paul. We thank you for your instruction here for the church. Father, help us as we leave today to lean into one another, to lean into your holy word, to lean into your spirit within, Father. Help us do these things today as we leave and go into the world. Father, we know what awaits us in the world. When we go, standing tall and proud, like we know who you are, like we know the truth, help us do this today. In Jesus' name I pray.